Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we love you so much, Lord. Continue to please draw us after you and continue to cause us to manifest more and more of Jesus every day. Amen. All right. We're going to continue with Jesus Delivers Us, number 10. One of the most important ways Jesus delivers us and everything under us is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, mind, and soul. That's it. Got to be ahead of everything. Right? So I'm going to continue this teaching and about our authority over the demons. And I'm going to going over the last dream by S.G. that we shared. And I'm going to give some more interpretation to it. So let me make a point first. I was warned in a dream about a plot of the factious enemy. We learned a lot from the factious enemy. This warfare taught us a lot, you know, and taught us how to draw close to one another and make sure we had good relationships with one another and so on and so forth. And the church is going to have this same teaching. They won't like it at first, but God will show them, okay? So when the Lord told us that we would be able to cast this faction down, he made sure I found the dream that we shared the last time called Getting Ready for the Storm. It was given to me months prior on a piece of paper, and I had shoved it in my Bible, and I became so busy that I forgot about it until the right time, when the Lord reminded me of it, and he led me directly to it. You see, I had taken my Bible out of its holder and was fixing the loose binder. I had glued it, and I was waiting for it to dry. I had many papers stuffed inside my Bible, not helping the binding, of course, and I wanted to study because I had some things on my mind. So I wanted to see what the Lord would say about them, but instead the Lord told me, no, go through those papers and get them out of your Bible. So get the ones you don't need out, he said. Okay. So as I was doing that, I ran across this revelation. It would have been a loss forever if the Lord hadn't stopped me at just the right time to look at it. And as soon as I started reading, I realized what I had. Let's examine it line by line to understand what God is revealing to us. Okay, we called it Getting Ready for the Storm by S.G. A few of us were outside a big house that was more than one story high. I believe this represents God's house. We were trying to get a platform or something apart before the storm was to come. Okay, before I found this dream, the Lord had given me a dream or vision in the middle of the night concerning my children, symbolizing UBM, who were with me. In this warning from the Lord, the wind started picking up, and I looked around to see where the wind was coming from and noticed a great big tornado coming towards us. And I told all the children to get in my car. This represents a place of safety or the man child's way of rest and peace. With cars, you just start them up and push on the pedal and they go, and you don't have to pedal, right? It's not man's works, so it's all considered a rest, right? So all of them got in the car except for one person. That person took off running towards the tornado. Not one of my children, but somebody that was hiding among us, I guess. I realized that this represented the faction movement, and this person was behaving like Judas did when he ran to the faction of the Sanhedrin to turn Jesus over to them. And this revelation given to SG months before mine was all about getting ready for the storm. And also the Lord showed SG that this rebellion was happening outside of the house. Mm-hmm. They think they're in the house, but they're not. As I read her dream, Adonijah's faction rebellion to usurp David's throne came to me. 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2. And this is where Adonijah was seeking a platform that was outside the house of God. And according to her dream, it needed to be taken down. This step comes before the storm of my dream arrives. Otherwise, there will be trouble, obviously. So, they went on to say, we needed to unscrew some bolts or something like that. I believe this represents taking down their strength through spiritual warfare. Bolts are the strength of holding things together, especially platforms, right? Something to stand on. They went on to say, we started to see wolves and dogs, symbolizing demons, trying to come against us. It was dark outside. There was thunder, lightning, and blowing wind. All these represent the spiritual storm on its way, right? That's right. We went inside the house. Okay? So I believe inside the house is a place of provision and safety, and it represents abiding in Jesus Christ, abiding in the temple of God, abiding in the house of the Lord. This usurpation was taking place outside the house of the Lord. The church is going to go through a crucifixion at the hands of factious people. Factious people all believe that they are in the house of the Lord, but they are not, because they are in hatred, criticism, and rebellion. That's not abiding in Christ. So they went on. We went inside the house. Many others from local UBM were in different rooms praying. Some were kneeling down while some were standing and commanding the wolves and the dogs to go. It was all happening so fast. It was as if we were in the midst of a storm on a ship out to sea. Things were coming from all directions. We were just commanding those things to cease and go. Yes, that's what you do. And then just rest, right? So in this, we see that God is preparing us for tribulation. The church will learn to do spiritual warfare. Isn't it wonderful that you can go through so much and yet be at peace? And this is because you know from experience that you have authority over all the power of the enemy, as Jesus said. So the enemy has to obey your commands, right? Amen. So when Jesus sent out his disciples, they came back rejoicing because they had received the revelation that the demons were subject unto them. That was Luke 10:17-20. And Jesus said that he beheld Satan fallen from heaven at that time, right? That's Luke 10:18. So we see Satan fallen from heaven is a revelation that will be given to the woman, the church, in the wilderness, Revelation 12:9. And although this revelation is being given to the bride and the man-child now, okay, can't lead anybody where you haven't been yourself, right? religious people are fooled by that. They think if a guy's got a certificate, he can lead you. Nope, got to be experienced. To him that overcometh will I give authority, the Lord says. So they went on. Things were coming from all directions, and we were just commanding those things to cease and go. So this represents spiritual warfare training for the coming Passover and tribulation. We have a Passover coming, but we must not be in unforgiveness and criticism, anger, or judgment when that Passover comes, because there's no sacrifice for willful disobedience, Hebrews 10 and 26. And you are going to reap what you sow if that happens, Galatians 6 and 7. So during the Passover in Egypt, the Lord was in full control of the destroyer. Exodus 12 and 23 says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." How about that? Okay. So the Passover was performed for those who had eaten all of the lamb, Exodus 12 and 10. And we know what that is. That's devouring the Word of God, right? Exodus 12 and 10. "And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, but that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire." Well, God's people were delivered, even while Egypt was not. The world went under the curse, and the worldly still go under the curse, even if you're in the church so much, you know. But God's people who had the blood on their doorposts were delivered. Okay, back to the Revelation. "At one point it settled down a little, but then I was going outside and touching a gate that was open, and it seemed like it shocked me. Then I couldn't speak, as if the enemy were trying to silence me." Well, that's one way they can stop you, right? So let me say that any open door will let the enemy in to hinder and sabotage God's work. If the saints are silenced, the enemy will win. We have to take authority over the enemy by the spoken word. Continuing, "I was able to say, 'No, in the name of Jesus.' I said this as loudly as I could, and started to fight in the spirit. It started to get windy and rough again." Well, this is training and conditioning. We have to be conditioned like the military does with its people. We have to be conditioned to face the enemy fearlessly, having confidence that, according to Galatians 2 and 20, "It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ living in me." What can the enemy do with Jesus? Not much, right? And, of course, it needs to be practiced in using our weapons, right? We need to have a practice like they do in the military. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 and Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. "Continuing the Revelation, I saw David and Michael and other brothers and sisters praying and taking care of the little ones." Well, these little ones are those who are not yet practiced in spiritual warfare, but they belong to God, right? And they're not confident in their weapons. Even David didn't want to put on Saul's armor, 1 Samuel 17:39. He said that he hadn't proven or tested it. He wasn't used to Saul's armor, but he was used to his sling, and it was all he needed to take out Goliath, 1 Samuel 17:49. Continuing, "It was so chaotic and noisy, but everyone was doing their part in the warfare. A few of us would go up and downstairs helping each other to fight." Well, I believe this represents helping people at different levels of maturity. They went on, we were strong and didn't give up, but no one was frightened. Well, that's how you get when you enter into the rest. You just know that God has heard your prayers, that you have authority over the enemy, and so on, right? But we were more determined when we saw the enemy come against us. As far as I could tell, there were no casualties. Well, that's important because when there is a faction, somebody is taken out. In my dream, it was the guy who was running towards the tornado. So we sought the Lord because we didn't want anybody to be taken out, and we also asked the Lord to have mercy and to spare anybody whom the devil planned to use in this regard. Okay, so if there was no deaths in the process, what about the faction there on the outside? You just don't know it. So Father heard our prayers, and he showed us that we had authority to cast down this factious attack. Yet I didn't know this confirmation of not losing anyone to faction. No casualties had been hidden in my Bible all along. Glory be to God. And continuing, it says, and before I woke up, I heard myself say two or three times, I have to wake up and write this down. Yes. And then I woke up, and God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Yeah, he does. So this is SG's notes. I sensed that we had the victory, even though I had left the whole scene without seeing the end when I woke up. I felt good about the dream, sensing that we were all working together, even though the enemy was trying to bring chaos. The fight was done with order, and we all knew what we were to do, and we did it. Well, this expertise in warfare has come through years of practice in dealing with the factious. The Lord has purposes in everything, and nothing escapes him, right? The Lord's man-child and bride are being put through this training in order to go forth and bring wisdom to God's people, just as when Jesus and his bride were first anointed, and because John the Baptist said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, right? So those first fruits disciples were the bride, right? So you who are hearing and reading this now, we also are gaining knowledge and wisdom. So continuing, it said, I asked the Lord for a word to correspond to this dream, and my finger went down on our captain, quote unquote. That's from 2 Chronicles 13:12. KJV, that's what they were using, KJV. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. That was the faction against Judah, right? Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. Yes, amen. So this is the story of Jeroboam's faction against Israel. And what were the chances of randomly landing on a faction verse? Yeah, Jeroboam led Israel away in a faction from the house of David. He destroyed Israel. 2 Chronicles 11 and 15, and he appointed him priests for the high places, and for the he-goats, and for the calves which he had made. So he just recreated the whole thing, and it wasn't of God. He set up the false Jesus of the golden calves and Following the failed ambush he set up against Judah, he ultimately lost his kingdom and life to Abijah, who was the son of David. So these misled people were all trusting in their golden calves, making priests who were not ordained of God, and following a leader who was a wicked, factious person. Yet here they came to attack a people who still served and sacrificed to the real, true God. The factious group attack a people who have the temple of God in their midst, like Jerusalem did, and who are serving God. So what is the chance of them winning? Zero. 2 Chronicles 13 and 13. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. Well, the factious army was before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind them. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Trumpets represent making breath to be heard. As you know, just blowing doesn't do anything, but the trumpet turns your breath or spirit, same word, into what is audible. Right? Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah, who is the son of David. And Judah was the house of David, by the way. So, 16. And the children of Israel, that was the faction, fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. So in our literal war with the factious, they are spiritually dead, and many are physically dead. Literally. Verse 18 goes on. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time. The faction was put down, right? And the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord, the God of their fathers. Not no golden calf that they called the Lord, right? And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam, that's the factious leadership, and took cities from him, Bethel, which means house of God, with the towns thereof, and Jeshana with the towns thereof, and Ephron with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah. So the faction was over. They were conquered. And the Lord smote him, and he died. Yep, factious leadership gone. SG's notes here. Then the Lord gave me the word tumult from H. 1993 Strong's Concordance, which means to make a loud sound, to be in great commotion, roar, be in a roar, an uproar, to rage, war, clamor. So I looked up a few verses with the word tumult in them, and one of the scriptures, Psalm 83 and 2, I received twice in 24 hours. Psalm 83, 2. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. What's the chances of that, right? And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. Yes, they have. But we learned a lot from it, and we had the victory. So, again, what were the chances of her randomly landing on a paragraph the next morning containing the word tumult? Praise God for this, his divine direction. Amazingly, Psalm 83 details the total victory of God's people that they experienced when all of their enemies came together to ambush Judah. Mm-hmm. And this event is like the Sennacherib scenario, 2 Kings 19, or the northern army that was conquered by the visitation of the Lord when he brought revival and later the latter rain, Joel chapter 2. How wonderfully God puts things together to show you things. Psalm 83 is about a faction against God's people. It is called a psalm of Asaph. So let's read it in its entirety. Psalm 83 and 1. O God, keep not thou silence, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They take crafty counsel against thy people, and consult together against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. That is exactly their plan. That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consumed or have consulted together with one consent. Against thee do they make a covenant. So all the enemy that was round about Israel, who factioned against them, came against them to take them out. Has that ever happened to natural Israel? Yes. And natural Israel is a parable for the church. And we too had them joined together, and God took them out. Yes. The tents of Edom, verse 6. They were the sons of Abraham, but they made themselves enemies to the chosen people of Israel. The Edomites persecuted their own brothers. And the Ishmaelites did the same thing. Moab and the Hagarenes, that's still in 83 there, verse 7. Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also is joined with them. So the beast was joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. So all these people fought against true Israel. They made themselves the enemy of Israel. And all of them paid for it because they were all conquered. Selah. Verse 9, do thou unto them as unto Midian, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the river Kishon. In other words, give these enemies total defeat, including the loss of their head. Verse 10 goes on, who perished at Endor, who became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb. Yea, all their princes, like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves in possession the habitations of God. Yes, and they tried it with us, and they failed too. There was no chance of this happening. Their failed plan to usurp the house of God was completely cast down. Verse 13. O my God, make them like the whirling dust, as stubble before the wind, as the fire that burneth the forest, and as the flame that setteth the mountains on fire. So pursue them with thy tempest, and terrify them with thy storm. Fill their faces with confusion, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Well, this is what the Lord is doing with the factious. They are meeting with failure because of their evil schemes, and they don't even know that they've been taken by the devil. They don't know they are a captive of his will. If they get the revelation of what they have done, as the people do who are delivered from demons, they are going to be shamed, right? And this is good because it will make them very strong, as it did the Apostle Paul. You know, he factioned against his brethren too, didn't he? He was shamed and wanted to make up for his attacks against his chosen brethren in every way possible. Acts 8, 3 and 9 and 21 and Galatians 1, 13 and 23. He was the strongest of all the apostles. He wanted to prove himself, right? Psalm 83, 17. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Yea, let them be confounded and perish, that they may know that thou alone, whose name is the Lord, art the Most High above all the earth. So God is so good. He has a plan, and he can certainly tell you what it is. He is an awesome Savior in all things. Praise be to God. So if we're going to make war against demonic entities, we cannot be deceived as to the enemy's identity and how to conquer him, right? We can't be ignorant of his devices, quote unquote, although there are some laughable things in this next dream I'm going to share with you. It's all about the devil's devices, and it fits together very well. God is so amazing when his gifts, such as dreams, come together through his people to edify them. And God has many of these gifts in reserve that he can release at any time, especially during the tribulation when the church is going through the same thing on a much larger scale. They will have this background, right? Well, for quite a while, we've been calling these things that take over God's people in the faction stupid. Stupid demons, as we called them. Sometimes we just look at each other when we hear things the factious say, and we shake our heads thinking, how is it possible that anybody could believe such a thing? Factious demons make people so stupid that they don't even realize what they're doing. And factious people don't recognize how idiotic their excuses are for disobeying God's word all of the time. It just goes right over their head. Verses just don't stick, you know. They have no conscience. And it's a shameful thing, but they will understand more and more as they come out from under their demon-induced stupor. That is, those who are the elect, right? The rest will never come out. So we praise God for their elect's coming release, right? And we've been praying for it. These are our friends and whom we love. We know that God will give us all the victory through our warfare. And now let's look at the dream and the interpretation so that we can better understand the warfare that's needed. Okay? We call this the invasion of the stupid demons. And that's part one by S.S. I am in a meadow praying for all of UBM. In this dream, I am only praying for what the Lord gives or leads me to pray for them. And I am weeping for them while praying. Then I am standing in a hall with four doorways. And as I look at the first doorway, a man comes out and says in carnival talk, "Let me tell you something, lady. If you really want to know how to pray and get all the distractions out of your life, this is how you do it." Well, carnival talk is make-believe, right? It's talk to satisfy the lusts of the speaker who wants to get something over on you, right? You know what carnies do. They are known for being slick salesmen and luring the gullible public to their sideshows. Deceiving spirits keep people from knowing the real power of prayer by substituting their silly notions, and by doing that, they also keep God's people from knowing or discovering the demon's power. Continuing, in the doorway was a chin-up bar. He begins to hang upside down from it, this carny guy, right? And he starts swinging by his legs. He says, "You see, this is how you get rid of the demons. They can't hang around because you're upside down." I reply, "What? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard." Yes. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about with these stupid demons. And if you sit and listen to them, let me tell you, they will go into you. That's right, because you're forbidden to do that. And this is deception. The demons try to foist their power, what they're able to do upon the people of God. Some people are made useless because they listen to the devil instead of God about spiritual warfare. Continuing, and then I look closely at him, and he is a cartoon walrus. This may sound silly on the surface, but a walrus represents one who is full of flesh. Walruses get up to 4,000 to 5,000 pounds. They're just monstrous. Also, it's interesting that their tusks are enlarged canines, which they use to pull their body, their flesh, out of the water. In other words, they use their mouth and their teeth to separate themselves from God's word, the water. So for the sake of their flesh, that's like this deceptive demon represented by the carnival barker. A carnival is a place where they take advantage of you and make money off of you. Continuing, then I look at the second doorway. There I see one large rat, three medium rats, and one baby rat. Well, rats are, of course, unclean beasts and bearers of disease. People generally like to get rid of them, right? Continuing, and the biggest one is saying, "Don't be a rat, don't be a rat." To rat is to tell on somebody, to betray them by revealing incriminating information. The three medium ones were saying, "Don't tell, don't tell." And the baby rat is sniffling and trying to hold up its pants at the waist, saying with a very small voice, "Don't tell the truth, don't tell the truth." They don't have to worry. Factious people can't tell the truth. They can't. They're in possession. So Jesus promised in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So you will not be in bondage with the truth. The truth and prayer reveal the works and the power of the enemy, and they give you wisdom so that you can destroy the enemy even before he makes his attack. It will be like the Sennacherib scenario, where the enemy is destroyed before they're able to shoot a single arrow into Jerusalem. That's Isaiah 37:33 and 2:36. The enemy is prevented from shooting into the bride because God is defending her. He didn't defend the rest of the fallen church. He defended the bride, as happened in Joel chapter 2, by the way. So in the third doorway, I could see a classroom holding small grade school desks, the type with a place for books under the seat, and the teacher is showing them how to pray a mantra. There was one little girl who couldn't do it. She could not remember the prayer. Might be a good thing. So much of immature Christianity, the pupils, right, pray like this, trying to call up the power of God without heart and without faith. The only thing that answers mantras is demons. The Lord Jesus told us, Matthew 6 and 7, and in praying, use not vain repetitions, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. In other words, don't waste your breath, right? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but something that's just rote is not good. So this reminds me of when the nuns taught us to pray the rosary for whatever we needed from God. We were told that if we did enough of these prayers, the Hail Marys and the Our Fathers, we might get an answer. But it was all just praying a repetitive prayer, a mantra, right? The Lord doesn't want prayers like that. He wants prayers from your heart. He wants to have a personal communication with you. James 5 and 16 says, the supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. So we know and understand what he wants, but some people do not. And their rote prayers are not the kind that God hears. So going on with the dream, with his fingers, the teacher is thumping the girl's head, saying, you're not trying hard enough. You're not trying hard enough. Well, salvation is all, in all of its forms, is not by works of man or works of law, but through repentance and faith in God. The simplest prayer goes to him, right, if it comes from the heart. And Ephesians 2 and 8 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. People who tell you that you are not trying hard enough, or who don't direct you into faith towards God, are just going to frustrate you. And when this happens, you will never arrive at your destination. So, of course, demons try to get people caught up in this kind of legalism, because the demons know their human victims are not going to get any answers that way. They know the people will end up in frustration, losing their faith, and falling away. The demons have been doing this for thousands of years. They know how to do it. Continuing, I had been looking at the girl from the side, but she suddenly turns and looks my way with a sideways downcast glance, as if to say, did I show you my true colors? Yes, those oppressed under the law are not justified, therefore their prayers are hindered. And then she turns into a cartoon wolf. All the rest of the class are wolves also. People sit on pews and listen to this hogwash, and they don't have any power. Their prayers don't go past the ceiling, and so on. So anybody who is under the law like that will never come to maturity. The law cannot perfect. Romans 3 and 20, Galatians 2 and 16, Hebrews 7 and 19, etc. Those who seek God only for the fire insurance haven't been changed in their heart. And they will be dangerous to the body when their true colors are ultimately seen. So they are just tares among the wheat, Matthew 13, 24 through 30. And therefore, the true church is being sanctified from them. There is an ongoing separation of the tares from the wheat. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 13:30, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them." They love to bundle together. They love to find each other. But gather the wheat into my barn. So we all may have gotten through a time of legalism, but then we learned what was wrong with it, and we didn't stay there. If somebody stays there until the end, they are not justified before God, and they're not accounted righteous before God, and they will lose out. It makes no difference if they call themselves a Christian. It's dangerous to stay in legalism after we've been redeemed from it. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law." A lot of Christians aren't redeemed from the law yet. "That we might receive the adoption of sons." So demons try to get people caught up in situations where they won't get answers from God. Demons fear our prayers of faith and justification, so they use every trick that they have to get us off track one way or the other. And they're not stupid. They just make people stupid. Yeah. And all of this is to hinder us from doing spiritual warfare. So let's continue. "And I say, O Lord, this dream is dumb." I don't even like cartoons. Cartoons are not real. Well, that is true. So in this case, a lot of people throw their dreams away because they don't really think there's anything to them. But the Lord will show you if you ask, right? So in this case, they're deceptions, figments of imagination that are not from God, right? So continuing, next, "I'm looking at the fourth doorway where a group of people are getting ready to pray. Someone announces loudly, 'We're getting ready to pray now. We're getting ready to pray now.'" Well, what I took from that was we're not supposed to cease from praying. The Lord says that we are to, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. This even includes prayers coming from our thought life. Amen. Continuing, the next word spoken is, "Let everyone pray in tongues for a little bit." And all of the people change into cartoon characters. Well, let me say first, there's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues. It's very good. That's what the Bible says. People denigrate tongues, but they haven't read what the Bible says. And there's nothing denigrating in the Bible about tongues. Okay? So they should shut up. Okay? It's very good. But the way some people speak in tongues, it's not so good. Some are putting on a cartoon show. And also, if a person has not repented and is not walking by faith, what would the Holy Spirit pray through them? Well, since he's praying for their good, he may be speaking judgment to turn them around or turn them from their sins. But many times, that's not the thought of some when they're praying. Of course, they always want good stuff, good stuff, good stuff. But the Holy Spirit knows what we need. So they're thinking that this is the way to peace and prosperity, when instead the Holy Spirit says in Isaiah 26:9, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee earnestly. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness." Well, amen. It's true. that sometimes people don't get honest with God until they go through judgments. A sister who had suffered for many years under these tormenting spirits of rejection would get in bad shape, and each time we would pray for her, and the Lord was faithful to heal her, but then she would get in bad shape all over again. And my thoughts were, okay, something's wrong. There's a foundation that we're not discovering. And many times I thought I brought up the subject of unforgiveness to her. And many times she would tell me, oh no, David, I don't have any unforgiveness towards anybody. But I knew what she really meant was, no, I don't want to kill them right now, or something, you know, drastic, you know. It was obvious that she was holding on to unforgiveness. Anyway, her husband and I would pray for her, and she would keep going through this cycle until ultimately she had a stroke and was sagging on one side. I don't know how near death she came, but it was during this time that she was forced into being very honest with God. And sure enough, she discovered that she had unforgiveness towards her ex-husband and some other people. And the Lord had turned her over to these tormentors, just as he said he would do in his word. So when she repented of this unforgiveness, her husband and I got her up out of the bed and started marching her down the hall, walking by faith, but one side was just not cooperating. We marched her around the kitchen island a few times, and when lo and behold, the power of the Lord hit her, he straightened her right up from the effects of the stroke. She was healed. And this breakthrough happened because she finally came to the place of being honest with God, not just putting on a face, right? Rejection can cause people to just put on a face, but behind that face, there's lots of bad stuff going on. So the Holy Spirit is saying, sometimes people won't repent without this trouble. Yeah, Isaiah 26 and 10. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal wrongfully, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, thy hand is lifted up, yet they see not. So the Lord is making war against their enemies, including their flesh, and the demons therein, right? But they shall see thy zeal for thy people, and be put to shame. Yea, fire shall devour thine adversaries. So if you really want everything that God has that will make you better, you're willing to go through your cross, right? And you may even be praying in the Spirit for yourself to go to your cross. But a lot of prosperity-minded people think that praying in the Spirit is the fix-all. And they think that praying in the Spirit is going to bring peace and prosperity with their enemies conquered, and so on. And sometimes it works out that way, if you're being honest, you know. But some people just aren't honest. They just want to, you know, take the pill, right? Ultimately, this is very true, but only if they have repented and are walking towards the Lord. But many people are like this sister. They don't know what's been holding them back all this time, but the Lord can show them, just as the Holy Spirit did for this sister. And since the Holy Spirit knows that some people need chastening, it's a delusion to think that praying in the Spirit, real or supposed, will always bring peace and prosperity, but demons like to delude. Repentance and faith are the foundation for prayer. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God, not our carnal will. We know His good will comes to those who love Him, and we know to love Him is to keep His commandments. John 14 and 15. Remember, the Bible says in Romans 8 and 26, "And in like manner, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity." So we have problems sometimes. We don't see the things we need to see, and we don't know ourselves as well as we think. "For we know not how to pray as we ought." Well, it's so true. God gives us the gift of speaking in tongues because we don't know what we should pray, but the Spirit does know what to pray. And Romans 8 and 26, "But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." That means by man, right? "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And we know that if we ask anything according to His will, we have the petitions, right? So once again, the gain of wisdom concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in us is how to defeat the enemy, which sometimes entails bringing us through chastening. Romans 8 and 28, "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good." Work together for good. Not everything is good, but they all work together for good, even a spanking. So what about those who don't prove their love for God by their obedience? What if it's more important to them to seek the world, cater to their flesh, and keep the old man alive? In such a case, what comes to them for good would be chastening. Romans 8 and 28, "All things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose." At the beginning of this revelation, S.S. said, "I am only praying for what the Lord gives me to pray, and the way the Lord leads me to pray for them." Well, amen. That is good. That's very important. You're not just praying to be heard by everybody around you, right? You know those kind of prayers, right? So, going on with the dream, people began putting their thumbs on their temples and waving their hands like wings, making exaggerated thumb movements. Have you ever heard of people doing such things? And Matthew 23 and 5, "But all their works that they do to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the chief place of feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the salutations in the marketplaces, to be called of men rabbi." Well, they have their reward, don't they? That's what Jesus said. That's it. You got your reward. You got glorified by men. Continuing, "And their tongues were about 12 inches long, and their eyes were as big as saucers." So they are religious spirits that make God's people do silly things to impress the people around them, and all the time thinking that they are being spiritual. People can become pretty stupid when they have those spirits, more so much so that the world recognizes it better than their church friends do. Yeah. "I said, enough is enough. When are people going to behave themselves?" Well, the prayers some people pray are simply vain. They're useless because the people haven't repented. Yet they think that they're going to receive. That's no better than repeating a monotonous mantra. The Holy Spirit, through Paul and Jude, called letting the Holy Spirit pray through us praying in the Spirit. So speaking in tongues is praying in the Spirit. Ephesians 6 and 18. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So good things come from praying in the Spirit. And Jude 1 and 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Wow, that sounds pretty good and important. So, you don't want to pray in the Spirit? Have you prayed to build yourself up in the faith? Praise be to God. It's the act of being a vessel through whom the Spirit of God will pray for God's will. It's not a blank check for your will. It's necessary for those who are repentant and not afraid for the will of God to be manifested. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 14, we're told, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth." Notice that the Holy Spirit prays through our spirit. But my understanding is unfruitful. So your understanding is unfruitful because you don't know what you're saying, but the Holy Spirit does. So what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. So we can will to pray in the Holy Spirit. Every time we act in that direction by faith, we see that the tongues comes forth. And are you that determined that you should pray in these ways? I hope so. It's very important, but it's also important to do it right and not care about what other people think. It's important to be at rest in the Spirit of God, allowing Him to speak through you. And I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I love singing in tongues. It just builds me up. I feel it really well. I feel edified when I sing in the Spirit. Paul told believers to be in Ephesians 6 and 18, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit. Well, if you don't like tongues, you're not going to do that. If you've been told a lie about tongues, you're not going to do that. And he also said in 1 Corinthians 14 and 18, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Praise God. So now let me say that if we are addressing the assembly in the Spirit, that's addressing the assembly in tongues. There should be also an interpretation. If we're not standing up to address the assembly, it's permitted to speak in tongues in the assembly, and the interpretation is not required, because that's the gift of tongues and interpretation. Those are two different things. You need to understand that. Paul said for us to be with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit. Are you going to obey? Well, then you need that tongues, right? But that we should be praying with the understanding too. But we are simply addressing God in tongues. Our understanding is not required. In other words, there's one form where you pray in your prayer language, and that's to God, not to men. The other is from God to you. He speaks through someone to address the congregation in tongues, and either that person or someone else gives the interpretation, right? And by the way, the tongues is very, very accurate. And if it was prophecy, your doctrine can get in there. But tongues and interpretation is a very accurate tongue, followed by an interpretation. So, And our understanding isn't required for our personal tongue. However, if we are speaking to a group, they need to understand it, and it will do no good to speak to them in tongues unless there's an interpretation. Speaking in tongues is not necessarily the same as the gift of tongues, I want to tell you. That's where people are making the mistake. They mix these two up. The gift of tongues and its companion, gift of interpretation, are for the purpose of standing up to address the assembly. These gifts are for the body, and they're on an equal footing with prophecy, because the interpretation is usually prophecy, right? So any person who is baptized in the Holy Spirit can speak in tongues, and it's very good to speak in tongues, because 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, "He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself." Some people say that's a bad thing. No, it's a good thing. The word edifieth there means builds up himself, right? Some people think that it's a negative statement, but it's really positive, because, of course, the people don't believe in tongues. That's why they make it a negative statement, right? Because you're building yourself up in the Holy Spirit. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That because they can get the understanding, right? Okay, we've gone a little over, but that's okay. The Lord will forgive me. God bless you, saints. We'll do this again sometime. Amen.